Please open your Bibles with me as we will turn to Matthew chapter 28, as we will read the verses 9 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, 9 through 20. Hear God's holy and inspired word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may joyfully embrace the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It is a matter of rejoicing in it. But we also know that the enemies were not happy about this whatsoever. We know this even from the passage that we have read this morning. They are not happy about it now, and they were not happy about it then, when it was first reported that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, ever since day one, the enemies of Christ have actually been very busy attacking the resurrection by denying the truth of it. We see this so clearly in this text portion that we read from Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. And so the question can be, well, what kind of lesson can we learn from this? What kind of lessons? Well, I hope to show this to you in considering our text by the following theme and division: an Easter attack on the resurrection of Christ. In the first place, we want to consider the source of this attack. Secondly, the foolishness of this attack. And then thirdly, the defense against this attack. Now, congregation, the source of this first attack upon the resurrection of Christ must actually be traced back to the men who placed soldiers and guards at the gravesite where Jesus was buried. How did they get to be there, and who were they? Well, we'll find that out in a few moments. But it seems, and let me just give you a bit of a narrative about it, it seems that early Saturday morning, the day after the crucifixion, on the Jewish Sabbath, therefore, a group of priests and Sadducees and Pharisees and elders met with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, normally, priests and Pharisees and elders would never meet with a Gentile on the Sabbath day. This, after all, was forbidden by their law. But on this particular Sabbath day, they made an exception. Why? Well, because they felt they had a very important matter to discuss with Pontius Pilate. And it had to do with this Jesus who was crucified the day before. They had gotten him killed, and they were happy enough about that. But something still troubled them about this Jesus, this now dead Jesus. And listen what they discuss with Pontius Pilate. Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. You can read of that in Matthew 27, verse 63. Now pay close attention to that. They have heard the words of the Lord Jesus. They even remembered those words of the Lord Jesus. But listen to what they call Jesus, that deceiver. That deceiver said that in 3 days he would rise again. Well, it's true enough. This is in fact what Jesus has said. In fact, he has spoken a number of times about his resurrection. His disciples have heard it. Apparently the priests, the Pharisees, and elders have also heard it as well. You can read of that, for instance, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. But now those very same words have begun to haunt those priests and Pharisees and elders, and they don't trust those words. Therefore, Sabbath or no Sabbath, but they would have to do something about all of this. And so they met with Pontius Pilate, and they urged him with great urgency, requesting him that the grave of this Jesus be sealed and be guarded at least for the next 3 days or so. And so they gave the following excuse to Pontius Pilate as well. Perhaps those disciples of Jesus, they will come by night, steal his body, and declare to the people that he is risen from the dead. And again, you can read of that in Matthew 27, verse 64. Now, apparently, this excuse satisfied Pontius Pilate. He gave them some guards, most likely of his own soldiers, and he allowed them to seal the grave. And now, the priests, the Pharisees, and the elders could return and celebrate their Sabbath with an easier conscience, or good day. You know what happened? On early resurrection morning, there was this great earthquake. Angel flashed down from heaven. He rolled away that stone from the sepulchre, from the grave. And he frightened those guards so much that we are told that they became as dead men. And when those guards finally came to their senses again and could move again, they ran into the city, straight to the chief priests, and as our text tells us, and showed to the chief priest all the things that were done. I can imagine, and I trust you can too, how that went. Pale with fright, trembling in fear, out of breath because of their running, those fearless guards stood there before the chief priests, reporting to them what has just transpired was more than they have ever experienced in their whole warfaring life. But who was to blame for all of this, we might ask? And who really should be frightened? Should it not have been the leaders of Israel? After all, it was their idea, wasn't it, to seal the grave and to post some guards at the gravesite? They, after all, are the ones who did not trust the words of Jesus. They heard those words accurately, and they did remember them very well. The third day I will rise again. But what did they call Jesus? That deceiver. No, they did not trust it. And so they went through all the red tape, so to speak, even on a Sabbath day, in order to get the grave of Jesus sealed and guarded. And so the question can be asked, who then were the real enemies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think we can answer it now. The chief priests, the Pharisees, and the elders of Israel. Not in the first place Pontius Pilate or the Roman soldiers. Not the Gentiles in the first place. They originally could not have cared less to what happened to Jesus or to his body. They were only instruments, tools in the hands of those Jewish leaders, those enemies of Jesus. The real enemies of the resurrection of Christ were the same people, and remember this, were the same people who had heard the saving and the prophetic words of Jesus, but they have not considered them to be saving and prophetic words at all, but have turned on Jesus by even calling him a deceiver. Now, what lesson is that for us, for you and for me? Well, it tells us already, doesn't it, that the enemies of the resurrection of Christ are not in the first place the Gentiles. Sure enough, they are enemies of Christ, too, basically. But by and large, they do not know any better in being enemies. They are ignorant of the faith, and they are ignorant of the ways of Christ. In regard to them, you can read of it in Hebrews 5 verse 2, and it reminds us, have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. They are ignorant, you see, because they do not know the way. They do not know the word of the Lord. They have not met up yet with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, as it were, still outside of the gospel way. And then it is your and my, it is the Christian calling to bring such people the Word of God, so that they too may hear the gospel of free and sovereign salvation and have a chance to become wise and to find salvation in and through Christ. No, but when we look for the enemies of Christ's resurrection, we must look to the unbelievers within the circle of Bible-taught people. Because you see, the source of all this attack upon Christ and upon His resurrection was with people like those chief priests and Pharisees and elders of Israel. They knew their Bible. They knew their Bible. It was with people who have heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been confronted with the gospel, who have distinctly remembered the words of Christ, and who can prove it by reciting those words to others as well. This and that is what He has said. And such were the priests and the Pharisees and the elders of Israel. But they proved to be unbelievers. Enemies, and they were the source of the attack. You see, unbelieving, Bible-taught people sometimes become the greatest enemies of the cause of Christ. Unbelieving, Bible-taught people can easily slip into an attack mode and attack the truths that define Christ as Savior. unbelieving, Bible-taught people, even theologians, even seminary professors, even preachers, have been known and are known also today to level the fiercest attacks on the divinity of Christ, on the supernatural birth of Christ, on the humanity of Christ, on the resurrection of Christ, or on some other precious doctrine of the faith of Christ. And I want to give you one example. Here's one example of one who claims to be a theologian, states the very thing. Listen carefully to what he says. Many people, including most liberal clergy, maintain that while Jesus no doubt lived on a very real sense in the imagination and hearts of his loyal disciples, it is ridiculous to suppose that he literally rose from the dead with any kind of body, physical or spiritual. A theologian said that. Now, we know from experience that the fiercest attack on the doctrines of the Bible come from those, therefore, who have been raised religiously, but who in later days in their life have turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And from our text, therefore, we learn that the source of the attack on the resurrection of Christ is to be found with the priests, the elders, the Pharisees, elders of Israel. Now, what does that tell us? Well, dear people, this should stimulate each and every one of us that we who are religiously raised, we who are Bible-taught people, are well informed what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we indeed believe this, and that we place our full trust not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but whatever He has stated about Himself. We need to believe how important that is. Because if we do not believe, we could very well end up being enemies of Christ one day. But as we consider then the attack of the resurrection upon Christ, let us in the second place consider the foolishness of this attack. And just hear me out for a moment. Allow me to take you back to that first resurrection morning, but then not at the graveside, where all the good news could be heard, indeed, but we go to the council of the high priest, the Pharisees, and the elders, where evil plans were being concocted. This council has just heard that something unusual has occurred at the gravesite of him who a couple of days ago was crucified. And some of the soldiers are standing there before the council. They're white in fright. They are trembling with fear. And they have showed unto the chief priest what has happened. So says our text. And surely, you would think, surely those leaders will now believe. All the evidence shown by the soldiers pointed to the fact that the resurrection has happened. Now, it will be very difficult to remain an unbeliever in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now look for a moment as to what those leaders of Israel do. They meet together and they decide, in fact, to bribe those soldiers, to bribe those guards. And they do it in the following way, giving them a large sum of money. Here's what I want you to tell the people at large. What are they to do? They are actually to go in and through the city and broadcast that while they, the soldiers, the guards, were keeping watch at the gravesite, some disciples have come and have stolen the body of Jesus while they, the soldiers, the guards, were sleeping. Obviously, you will understand, that's an outright lie of all things. It's a lie, in fact, against all common sense. But against strong evidence to the contrary, these leaders of Israel have decided to bribe the soldiers to spread a lie. And they call Jesus a deceiver? How about them? How about them? But let me show you for a moment how foolish it was for them to do this. Imagine for a moment one of the soldiers going through the streets of Jerusalem that particular Sunday afternoon. And he meets up with someone who says to him, "What is this that we hear about the grave being empty and the body missing?" Well, so the soldier replies, what actually happened was that a few disciples came during the night and while we were sleeping, they stole the body. Oh, says the questioner. That explains it, doesn't it? And without thinking any further, believes this rumor and tells others the same thing as well, as you can read in Matthew. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. But and this is what Matthew wants to show us with our text, dear people. That spreading such a rumor and believing such a rumor is sheer foolishness. It is the product of someone who does not feel like thinking things through for a bit. Imagine for a moment, soldiers, guards, tough Roman soldiers, warriors, getting bribed to say, "We all slept while we were on guard duty. And while we slept, a few Galilean fishermen sneaked past us, rolled a big heavy stone away from the sepulchre, and stole the body." Anyone who is able to think through it very clearly will respond, and no doubt you will too. But if you were asleep, and should you have been asleep, but if you were asleep, how do you know that this happened? Do you see what the Gospel of Matthew is telling us here, dear people? He's telling us that it is sheer foolishness of the Jews to believe such a particular rumor. Well, let us not put the blame on those Roman soldiers in the first place. They really didn't know any better. And they did what any person in this world would do as well, that as long as you get paid enough, you'll do anything. The blame is first and foremost on the chief priests and Pharisees and the elders of Israel, who against better knowledge and with the evidence stacked against them, have nevertheless resorted to spreading a lie. And with the spreading of that lie, they have made fools of their own people. The Jewish people, by and large, have accepted the lie of the body being stolen, and as Matthew tells us at the end of our text, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The leaders of Israel have turned their own people into fools at that time. And what a warning this is for you and for me. For any of us who are leaders and teachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that is in the pulpit or in the classroom or in the kitchen at home, how careful you and I must be not to make fools of people, of our children, of our young people, by telling them anything short of the Word of God. But the lesson this is, dear people, to stick closely to the truth as God has given it to us in His Word. And therefore, what are we to do? Well, we are to speak of sin. We are to speak of the natural sinfulness of the heart. We are to speak of the need to be born again if there's to be any hope. We are to speak of the need for repentance. We are to speak of the need for felt forgiveness and of a lively faith in the gospel and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never take part in the spreading of a lie or of holding back some vital truths. We are not to take part ever in spreading the lie that we and our children, well, we're basically good, and that is just a little bit of help from God. We can fix ourselves. It's a lie, dear people. It's not true. It's deceiving. Because if you do this, you invariably make fools out of the very people that are listening to you. But then, as it was with the Jewish people, it is also foolish to accept those lies that have been spread. It is foolish to accept those lies without thinking it through. These people, they accepted the nonsense that they heard from those soldiers. And so, congregation, it is not only a sin to be an unbeliever of the gospel, but it is also foolish not to believe the gospel. Yes, foolish. It is foolish to think and to pretend that you can get along on your own without the help of Christ. And young people, hear me out for a moment. It is sheer foolishness to act as if no one can tell you how to live. It is foolish to ignore the gospel, to ignore the warnings, to ignore the admonishments, to ignore the calls, to ignore the invitations, the offers and the promises. It is foolish to ignore all of that and say, well, yeah, that's, you know, and leave it at that. On the other hand, it is also foolish to accept what the world has to offer in order to keep you happy and to keep you in the swing of things. The world will disappoint you. And perhaps the world has disappointed you already. It's drinks and it's drugs and it's pleasures and it's fanfare. They do not give hope. They do not give peace. They give, in fact, the contrary to it. It is all a lie. It is a bribe. And you would be foolish to fall for it. And how easy it is, dear congregation, to become foolish in this world. All you need to do is follow after the cares of this world, after the deceitfulness of riches, after the lusts of the flesh, after the pride of life, because then the Lord Jesus Christ would have to say to you, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well now, as we have considered the attack of the resurrection of Christ, what then is the defense against this attack? As we must consider this in the last place. Now, our text does not tell us what the best defense is, so to speak. But yet, the very fact that Matthew gives us a vivid description of what happened, that is, the fright of the soldiers, the bribery of the leaders, the spread of the lie, and the acceptance of the lie, it tells us that the inspired author wants us to be well informed about the details so that our faith will stand on solid ground, you see. What then is the best defense in an attack against what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Christ? What is the best defense so that you will not become like those Jews and foolishly accept the lie? The best defense is, first, to be well informed, to be well taught, and to be well grounded in the truths which the Scriptures teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ignorance about the Bible and its teaching will leave you vulnerable for attacks such as what we have heard about this hour. And dear people, know your Bible and be well grounded in its doctrines. Be able to defend them. Be able to teach them to others as well. They say, you see, that the best defense is to go on the offense. Well, let's go on the offense. And let us proclaim, and let us teach, and let us instruct where we and when we can. The defense is secondly in being personally well-grounded believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His resurrection. The best defense, you see, against attacks that propagate a lie is having a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His resurrection. And so the question needs to be asked from this pulpit as well. Do you have such a living faith in Christ? Do you believe, truly believe, that He is risen from the dead and that He is alive at this very moment? Do you believe that? Have you entrusted your whole life in that kind of faith, you see, in that kind of Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is more than just historical faith. Young people, you know what I mean by that, historical faith. All of us, I'm sure, will agree to the fact that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. No one will attack that fact in here. I truly believe that. But there must be more than just historical faith, you see, in the fact of the resurrection. There must be a living, there must be a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him Himself. There must be a living faith that can stand strong against the attacks of unbelief that may still lurk in your and my own heart. There must be a living faith that knows how to resist sin, how to resist temptation, how to go against Satan when he comes with a temptation and says, "Oh, you can do that, all right." Go against it, even as Jesus did when he says, "Get thee hence, Satan." Do not believe a lie. If so, I might tell you that such a living faith can actually tap strength out of the very doctrines of the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul reasoned this way, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. But then he could also say, and we would gladly believe that he and agree with it, "But now Christ is raised from the dead. And therefore our faith is not in vain." Your struggles are in faith, they are not in vain. Rather, your struggles of faith may then also be victorious struggles, attack struggles, whatever they might be, counterattack struggles of faith. You will be victorious in it. Do you know of those attacks? And you know the strength of such faith? That's a faith, dear people, that is alive. That's a faith that returns time and time again to the resurrection of Christ and draws strength and restoration unto salvation. And so, now we have covered the resurrection of Christ also last week as well. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ had an effect on your faith life, dear people? Or has it, up till now, left you rather cold and indifferent? Let me urge you then to repent of your coldness. Repent of your indifference, because such coldness and such indifference is only one step removed from hating Jesus Christ. Such coldness and indifference is one step removed from becoming a fool and believing the lie about anything that pertains to Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I urge you, use some common sanctified sense. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is here in the Bible. It is declared to you again. Believe it. Embrace it in faith and become wise, spiritually wise unto salvation. And may God grant that to you, because He is the one that will give you that faith when you plead for it. Christ Jesus, after all, is the proof in person of the truth of the resurrection. He is the risen, He is the living, and He is the loving Lord and Savior. He gained the victory over death and the grave. And any of us who've come to believe on Him will assuredly also gain the victory through Him, through Jesus Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may joyfully embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that with a living faith, and go on in the future with Him, whatever that future will lay out for you. As the Apostle Paul says it so warmly, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Don't you want to see what God has prepared for you? It's through faith in Christ that you will see it. Amen.